Thank you, Iona. Thank you, Rebecca. And excuse me. If you didn't recognize Iona, then it's really great to have her up front here. There are some folk who came into the church only a few months before lockdown. There's some who have come into the church as we've come back from lockdown. But of course, because we've all got masks on, then it's so much more difficult to get to know people. So can I please encourage you to look out for newcomers, stands in a kind of 2 meters apart or whatever it might be, 1 meter apart plus if you've got a mask on, and at least say hello to them on the way out. Can I encourage you, if you are a newcomer amongst us, if you've been here relatively recently, over the previous lockdown, what we did in order to look after people is make sure everybody was paired up with a small group or with a care group, which is part of, which is parallel, if you like, or are looked after by a small group, so that people would have others to go to pray for them and to look after them during the time. We also make sure that all of the information about the church and about the online services and so on came through email. So if you haven't given your contact details to us, please do so. If you think that if you have given them to us and you think that we haven't got back to you yet, which may well be true, then please get back in contact again and treat it as though you've never said anything to us. We want to make sure that no one is missed out in this time of lockdown which we face ahead. And it could well be, although they've said 4 weeks, it could well be it's longer. So we do want to make sure we make the most of that time together. Excuse me, I do apologize. Well, we come to God's Word together. I just want to bow our heads. We've got our children's group and our youth group meeting out there as well. It's lovely to be able to have them here because they're not amongst us. We don't see what's going on, but it's good to pray for them as well as we come to God's Word. So let's just bow our heads. Lord God, I just want to thank you for making us church family together. Father, thank you for the children's work and for all of those who are involved in it on Sundays. Thank you for the youth work and, Father, for everything that's been done. Father, we know that many of those leaders will have been involved last night and, Father, will feel pretty exhausted this morning. Father, I pray, encourage them as they lead the young people here. Father, we pray. I pray that you would just bless them and, Father, that you would, Father, your word would go out powerfully to them. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, as has been prayed by Rebecca so wonderfully. You'd open our eyes to wonderful things which are in your word. Father, enable me to speak with power this morning. Father, we pray above all that your spirit would be so present amongst us here with the children and with the youth, that you would move hearts, that you would bring us to tears, that you would change hard hearts. And Father, that you would, Father, build up in us that passion that we ought to have for you, that we would burn with love for you. And over the coming weeks, we would not be able to help it, but to speak out of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, be with us in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is pandemic time. We challenged at the very start of this term, what are you going to use this time for? As we go into lockdown, I wasn't expecting this when I prepared this on Monday, but as we go into lockdown and you've got that extra time at home, what are you going to do with that time? Very start, I showed the picture of the World War I poster where you had the general, I can't remember what his name was, but pointing his finger at you and says, what did you do during the war? You know, it's that kind of thing. So what are you doing with your time? How are you using this time? There's many things that we're told we should do on the internet and on the television to use our time to get more fit. You can see that hasn't really worked for me at all. To use our time maybe to learn to cook or to learn some craft. But can I just ask you, what are you going to do which is of eternal value? Are you going to grow in the Lord in this time? Or are you just going to waste a year of your life? If you're 20 this morning, are you going to waste 1/20th of your life, which doesn't sound like much, but is a lot? If you're 70 this morning, it's 1/70th of your life. That's a long time. What are we going to do with it? Well, we challenged you that at the very least, that we are growing in the Lord. We're not just treading water, but we're growing in the Lord. So we're going through a series, and we're doing it with our small groups. So if you're in a small group, you should be working through this book called Transformed Life, which goes through the same passages as we're doing in the church services in the morning. And the idea of that is each day you've got a reading, and each day there's questions to apply so that we are growing together in the Lord. And then we come together in our small groups and talk about what God has particularly challenged us about, taught us about, and helped us to grow up about in our lives. So can I encourage you to get stuck into small groups, even if you're not already, and to get stuck into growing in the Lord. And as we come to lockdown, maybe today, the one thing you do is go onto a good Christian bookstore website, something like the 10 of Those site, which is linked from our own webpage, and buy some books which are going to help you to grow in the Lord in this time. Well, in these early chapters, we've seen all that we are in Christ. What Paul is trying to do is to demonstrate what God has done for us. And he's showing us that we have a new identity in Christ. In other words, Jesus has changed everything about you if you are a believer. And our lives, of course, should reflect that. We'll come on to that in the second part of Ephesians. But right now, our mindset, our attitudes, the way in which we approach life, the way in which we approach lockdown should be transformed by what we see in these chapters. It's so important to know who you are, isn't it? When I was at school, I went to quite a posh school in Belfast. I'm sure that I think there's a picture of it coming up there. You can kind of tell from the way it was built. It's a school from the 1700s, and selective school. And I remember the headmaster. I know Arnold. You know the school very well. It's a selective school, and as far as it's concerned in Northern Ireland, this was the best school to be at. Well, I think so, because our head teacher constantly told us that you are in the top 2% of the country. You are the elite of the elite. You are the best of the best. There are certain schools will still tell you that kind of thing these days. Now, I remember looking at my results and thinking, well, that's just not true. But anyway, that's what we were told. And of course, the idea was that we would be not just proud of this school, but also that we would be transformed by our understanding of the privilege that we had into doing really well in school. Now, the problem was, all it did really was encourage a tremendous pride. And so as we're on the school bus, or the bus rather, going into school, and we saw people from other schools, which probably includes Arnold, we would look down on them and be quite critical of them. It was the kind of wrong way of doing it. Now, what Paul is not doing here is trying to show us who we are in Christ so that we can look down on others. It's not to try and create that false sense of pride. Rather, what he wants us to do is to see who we really are and then who we become in Christ. And so what he's going to do in this passage is he's going to set what we were before Christ against all that Jesus has done for us. Now, if you ever go in and buy jewelry, not that I have done it very often, you'll know that if you go into a jeweler's, that what they often will do is they will take out the ring or the necklace, wherever it is, and they will lay it on a black cloth. And why do they do that? Well, so it shines all the more brightly. So you think, core, I must have that one, even though it's way beyond your means to purchase it. It's to make it stand out. And what Paul is doing in this passage is he's making everything that Jesus has done for us stand out from the background. Now, that's so important. You see, I had a friend who was in school with me, and he invited me to his house once. And as I walked down to where his house was, he took me into one of the poorest areas of Belfast. And we ended up outside this tiny little terraced house. And it was in quite a violent area of Belfast as well. And when you talk about Belfast being violent, you mean it. And it was not a nice area to be in. This tiny house had a two-up, two-down terrace, literally two small rooms. The rooms, you could probably reach out and just about touch the walls either side of each room. The kitchen was kind of tacked onto the back, tiny thing. And if you wanted to use the toilet, you had to go into the backyard, which was not much bigger than the space I'm standing in here. And he was the very first from his family to ever get to a grammar school. He was the very first, actually, to have any opportunities in life. And when you talk about understanding the privilege of being where you are, he understood it.
He was determined that he would be the very best he could be. He would make the most of his education, and he was determined that he would go eventually to medical school, which he did, and become a doctor, which he did, the first in his family to go to grammar school, the first in his family to go to university. You are an amazing situation of privilege. We've seen we've been chosen by God, we've been called by God, we've been justified by God, we've been sealed in Christ, we are being sanctified in Christ, we're living for His glory, and one day we know that we will go to be with Him in glory. All that we have in Christ. Oh, but don't take it for granted. Let's see all that He has done for us. And what I long is that He would move our hearts so that we would worship Him as we ought to, so that we desire to know more of Him as we should, so we would love Him all the more, so that we would have the same vision that the Lord Jesus Christ has. He looked over Jerusalem and He wept over it because those people were called by God as well and yet would not come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't care that you've got masks on. I want you to feel with a passion all that God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to go out of this place changed people today. So remember what you were saved from, first of all, verses 1 to 3. Remember what you were saved from. Testimonies are amazing, aren't they? I wonder if you have a testimony this morning. What I mean is, do you have a time when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you are here this morning and you do not have that testimony, you cannot say when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I do not care what your background is or how religious you've been or how nice you are. The Bible tells us clearly, God tells us clearly, you are not a Christian, and you need to know that more than anything else. Just as you need to know, if you've got cancer and it's going to kill you, that you've got cancer and it needs to be treated. You should be grateful that you are told that news so that you can get treatment. And so I'm telling you this morning that if you do not have that testimony, that you are in a situation where you are desperately in need of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But some of us here have amazing testimonies. I've heard quite a few of them. I became a Christian when I was 10 years old. I don't have a dramatic testimony. You know, I can't kind of say, well, you know, I was into drink and drugs and I lived a wild life and then at the age of 4 I was gloriously saved. You know, it doesn't kind of work like that, does it? But every single one of us, actually, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, has a glorious testimony. You see, if we understood what we came from, then we would understand the glory of what Christ has done in us. And so there's one big statement here in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, as for you, that's plural, all of us, you were dead. You were dead. Now, we don't get the drama of that. 3 weeks ago, just over 3 weeks ago, I went to see my dad in hospital. He had had a fall on a Monday, broken his pelvis, had an operation, seemed to be recovering well on a Wednesday, went in on a Friday to see him, to find a whole team of medics around him, and I'm going to get emotional now, excuse me, this is just who I am, a whole team of medics around him, and they were hard at work on him, and as I sat there and then talked to the medics afterwards, they said, have you given your number to us, because you might get a call during the night. My dad was going to die. Now, as it happens, 3 weeks later, he's recovering very slowly. Went through a number of weeks of interesting times. But when I was told at that point, he's about to die, it's a shock. It's a shock. And I apologize for those of you I know who've been through bereavement recently, and the hurt of that is still very, very much with you. And it's the same here. You are supposed to be shocked. You are dead. You are dead. That's what it says. You say, no, I'm not. Well, actually, listen to what it says. You're dead in transgressions and sins. What it tells us here is that there's two things about all of us which demonstrate that we are dead. Transgressions is a simple Greek word for a false step. It means the times when we don't do what we know we ought to do. And all of us know that we're in that situation. It's the deliberate turning from what God says is right. And sin, the Greek there means to have missed the mark. It's like trying to do, I don't know if you were like me. I'm sure you were better. I was terrible at sport. And have you ever tried to do hurdles and you just can't get over them? You know, and the teacher tells you to do the hurdle race again. And you know there is no point because you can't get over them. You're going to clatter through every single one of them. And that's the idea. There's a hurdle, and you're going to, and it's so high, you're going to clatter through it. You can't possibly make it. And what we're meant to grasp that it doesn't matter how hard we try, that every single one of us falls short of God's glory. Every single one of us has fallen short of God's law. And it doesn't mean that we necessarily do it deliberately. We can't help ourselves. That's the point of transgressions. And there's three reasons why we can't help ourselves here. We're slaves to the world, verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. In other words, we just do what the world does around us, don't we? And we know it. You know, somebody writes a nasty comment about you on Facebook, and what's the first thing you start doing? Well, you write back an equivalent comment back to them, don't you? That's the kind of thing. You know, you see somebody, you know, a girl, if you're a bloke or whatever, and immediately those thoughts come into mind. You know, we can't help it, can we? Because it's just we follow the ways of the world. It's the world. It's in to the devil as well. We're slaves to the devil in verse 2, to the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You know, it's the kind of thing where we immediately, we are succumbed to temptation, don't we, so much? And so that temptation to temper when things go wrong, we try and fight against it, but we can't help ourselves. And thirdly, to the flesh in verse 3, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its evil desires. You know, the devil gets a bad press, I think, because we attribute everything to the devil as though it's not our fault. Well, James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 14 that each one of us is tempted when by our own evil desire we are dragged away and enticed. In other words, there's something within us which just is naturally wrong. And you can try as hard as you like, and you will not be able to do anything about it. I once talked to an alcoholic on the street, and he was telling me how he had lost his home, how he'd lost his wife, how he'd lost his children, how he'd lost his job, how he'd lost everything because of alcohol. And you won't believe what he then said next, although you might guess it. Can you give me some money for a drink? And the trouble is, that nature's in every single one of us. It might not be alcohol, but it's in every single one of us. And so when we look at ourselves, we see that there's wrong. Way through, there's rot from outside, the world's influence upon us and the way we respond to it. There's rot from the devil because the devil tempts us and we succumb to that temptation. There's rot from within because the very flesh within us is wrong itself. Yes, I am really dead. It's like a rusty car. It doesn't matter how good it looks on the outside. It doesn't matter how much the paintwork looks good. Ultimately, it's condemned. It's going to be taken off the street. It's going to be scrapped. And so verse 3, it says, we were by nature objects of wrath. And you might say, but that's unfair. Why should God condemn me just because I'm naturally like that? Well, if you had your hair full of head lice, what would you do? I'm just going to watch for people to scratch you now. If you seed that thought into your mind. Well, if you have your hair full of head lice, you wouldn't cultivate the head lice, would you? You wouldn't say, well, it's okay, that's just how things are. You would eradicate those head lice. Some of you maybe don't quite have enough hair to get to that far, but you know what I mean? You would eradicate the head lice. And that's what God says, we're by nature objects of wrath. We deserve eradication. Oh, the darkness of who we really are. But what do we see in this passage? Well, secondly, we have to remember why we were saved. Because, you see, the nature of who we are is so bad that we can't possibly say to God, well, you can love me because of the nice little things that I do. We can't kind of polish things up, can we? But into our darkness come these amazing words, verses 4 to 5 and 8 to 9 I'm looking at here. It says, God, in verse 4, but God, there is a rescuer for those who are dead. And who is the rescuer? Well, amazingly, the judge is the rescuer. Isn't that incredible? The one who condemns us is the one who comes to rescue us. Well, how can it be? Certainly, he knows all about us, doesn't he? We're told in verse 3 that we're by nature objects of wrath, and he knows our nature. We're told in verse 5 that we're helpless, even as we were dead in transgressions and sins. He knows all about us. So don't for a moment think that it can be anything to do with you. There is no goodness in any one of us. But that's the thing that's most glorious here. It's not because of our goodness, but it's because of, well, we see three words here. Three words given in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. Verse 4 and verse 5, rather. First of all, it's because of love. Because of his great love for us. You are loved. Now, why should he decide to love you or me? I can't answer that. I look at my own heart and I see what I'm like. Would anybody love me? Well, you'd be pretty foolish if you really knew what I'm like to love me. And yet, God is rich in love towards us. Because of his mercy in verse 4, God is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. You're saved, not because of you, but because he decides to save you. He wants to have mercy on you. And verse 5, it's by grace you have been saved. You are favored. I want to put it more than that. God is for you. God is for you. How can that possibly be when I am dead in trespasses and sin? Well, we don't know. But this is the amazing thing. God is for you. God is for you. Do you live in the reality of that if you're a Christian this morning? You know, so often we can be a bit like somebody who's rescued by a lifeboat, and then standing on the deck of the lifeboat, they throw themselves back in because they think they need to do something to get rescued. Or they throw themselves back in because they think they don't deserve to be rescued. There was a lady in my previous church, and such a lovely lady, but she had lived a life which just wasn't good at all, and there's so much that if she was here, she would tell you about her life, and I don't dare to because you would be probably very shocked about all the things she'd done. And she came to know the Lord. She loved the Lord dearly. Young lady, loved the Lord dearly. But she kept calling me round to her house, and she would be in tears and say, well, I've done this again, or I've done that again. How can God possibly love me? And it was such a privilege to open up this very passage to her and to show her it is nothing to do with what she had done or nothing to do with what she might do. She is loved because God decided to love her. And that's enough. We don't need to chuck ourselves out of the lifeboat again to try and rescue ourselves. We don't need to throw ourselves in again because we don't deserve to be rescued. We need to live in the reality that you are loved because he has chosen to love you. And it doesn't make sense. And I don't know why. But it's an amazing message of grace. Oh, we want to remember why we've been saved. Not because of us, but because of his great love. Remember who saved you in verses 6 to 7. And then I'm nearly finished. I want you to see this amazing little but very deeply important detail in verses 6 to 7. We are in Christ. It says it four times there. It says, God raised us up with Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And then at the end of verse 7, it repeats the in Christ Jesus four times. God is underlining something. He's using his highlighter pen in this passage for you. Let me explain why it's important. I flew back from somewhere yesterday. I was in an airplane. Now, when I'm in an airplane, you could say as it takes off and starts to soar, I am flying. But here's the question, am I actually flying? Well, of course, I'm not flying. The plane is flying for me. I happen to be inside the plane, but the plane is the thing that's doing the flying. I am flying only because the plane is flying. Now, why is this important? Well, if you're in Christ, you are a Christian. You are Christ in. You are in Christ. That's, you're a believer. You're in Christ. Why do you have new life? Well, he set his love upon you. He is merciful towards you. But what happens then as grace reaches out to you? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who died on that cross. He's the one who had nails through his hands and through his feet. He's the one who received the punishment that you deserve for all the wrong you've done. He's the one who dealt with all of that punishment. And it's only if you're in him that you can be set free from all of that punishment and all of that sin and been given new life because you are in Christ, because he has done it for you. So you're raised to new life because you are in Christ. It says God raised us up in Christ. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? That's a good question. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, he rose from the dead to demonstrate the victory that he had won on the cross. Death is the punishment for sin. He had defeated death, and so he had to rise again because he defeated sin. And so Christ has defeated sin, and he's defeated sin in me as well. And so I have to rise in Christ. So if you're a Christian and you're in Christ, you have to rise to new life. Because I'm in Christ, my sin is paid for, and I'm declared righteous. Sin can have no more claim on you because you're in Christ. And because you're in Christ, you're seated in heavenly realms. In Christ, we're seated with him. Seated, when do you sit down? Well, I know you've got to sit down here, and you're not allowed to walk around. But normally, if you're out in the garden, you're doing some work, or you've been working during the day, you come in, and you sit down at the end of the day, and you kind of go, oh, as you relax in your sofa at home, don't you? Your favorite seat, whatever that might be. You sit down when you finish. And Jesus cried out from the cross, it is finished. It's all done, all complete. And because we are in Christ and because he finished that task, we are seated with him. You know, when you're in an airplane, you don't start flapping your... If someone got up and started flapping their hands, wouldn't you? The security would be there pinning him to the floor and locking him in the toilet pretty quickly, wouldn't they? You don't do that. Why don't you do that? Because you are not the one who has to fly. If you are in Christ, you are not the one who has to fly. Because he has done it all for you. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ Jesus. That's why when you face that final hour, you can rest secure. That's why my dad is happy to say, it does not matter. I've done my 70 years and 10. I'm on extra time. And I know where I'm going to because we're secure in Christ. So remember who you were saved by, and lastly, remember what you were saved for. We're God's workmanship. It's amazing, isn't it? If you are a believer this morning, you are God's workmanship. Taking this old rotten bit of wood that you find maybe in a forest on a walk, and he's taken it, and he's taken out all of the rots, and he's left with this thing which doesn't look like anything, so he starts to work on it. And he creates something beautiful. Now, it's not an ornament to be just sat there, but he creates, in a sense, a tool which is ideally created so that he can use you for his glory. You see, all of this is not just so we can go, yes, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and isn't that nice? All this is so that he can do his work in you, because you are his masterpiece. And you are here to be used by him. And so in verse 10, we're told that for we are God's handiwork, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We don't work to get into heaven. But what we do as God is at work in us is we display his glory, and he uses us as we speak for him for his purposes. And the amazing thing is this, it's not by my power. Just as salvation wasn't by my power. It's not because I'm good enough. Just as salvation wasn't because I'm good enough. It's not because I've got some amazing ability. Just as salvation wasn't because of my amazing ability. It's all because of his work, the work of his Spirit within us. Now this morning, do you see? This is God's amazing work in you. You're dead, yet you're made alive. You're condemned, and yet you've been saved. You've no future, but now you're in Christ. And so you have a future and a hope, and it's sure and secure and certain. You were useless, but now you're useful, crafted to bring him glory in his hands. God has taken your life, and this morning, as he shows you the darkness of your life and then the glory of all he has done in you, what can you possibly say apart from hallelujah? What a Savior. What a Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can't you see all you are in him? Oh, so please, don't let the devil come in and condemn you. because you're in Christ. Don't let the old life come in and overwhelm you because you're in Christ. Don't think that you are useless because you're in Christ. Don't think that even in these coming few weeks that you are just hunkering down and waiting for whatever will happen, because you're in Christ and useful in every circumstance for Him. Oh, may God be glorified in each one of us as we step out of this place in Christ Jesus this morning. And if there's anybody here who has never come to that point of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, can I plead with you this morning? Oh, turn to God's Word. Have a look, John 3. It's brilliant to read through John 3 for yourself, or there's leaflets that you can pick up, or you can ring me up and chat to me, or somebody you know who is a Christian and talk to them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this day, first day nearly of lockdown, would actually be the first day of your eternal life? Oh, may God do this amongst us this morning. Amen.